Christ of the Bible, lesson number 30, November the 16th, 2011. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 6. Your King James translation reads, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which can be read, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Christ of the Bible. We need to get back to Christ of the Bible. We need to get away from all the human viewpoint type stuff that's being taught these days in the name of Jesus Christ. The religious concepts of all roads lead to Rome sort of idea down there. Ecumenicalism. Many pastors I know have known over the years, particularly younger men, have shifted away from the basic fundamentals of the faith to a certain extent and don't even know it. They have become ecumenical in their thinking, and they're brought up in social evolution and in various concepts. I fully understand the issue of the fact that everybody that's believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. They're on the way to heaven. There are a lot of people headed for heaven today that don't have a thimble full of doctrine in their soul. They do not rightly divide the word of truth. I do not believe in much of what they claim as they live in what I call emotional, experiential Christianity. Am I thankful that they're saved? Of course I'm thankful that they're saved. I wish they would get into the Word of God. Am I thankful for all the pastors who are born again in the local churches that still profess to have fundamental faith, to the fundamentals of the faith? Yeah. Would I be happier if the pastor was teaching, these pastors were teaching their congregation the depth of the meaning of these things? Yes. But we're living in the last days of the church. We're living in a time where people are occupied with other things. Christ is not the center focus of their life. It's not the center focus of their churches. Well, the passage that we have in front of us that we began to examine in the last class, a very simple little passage in the Greek, Legeato Isus ego imi a hodas kaha aletheia kaha zoe udeas erkatai prostan petera ime da hemo. Literal translations says to him, Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, down to this world, take upon himself a human nature, to dwell among men, to show us the way to you. Thank you, Father. I Christ paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he rose from the grave, victory over death. And that today he is seated at your right hand in honor and glory, awaiting that moment when he is coming again to take us home to glory. Thank you, Father. Bless this class. Let it glorify you and let it lead believers closer to you in Christ's name. Amen. Now we try to teach the whole counsel of God. As we teach the whole counsel of God, we try to put an emphasis upon a balance in there. Jesus Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He opened up a threefold concept to you and I. Aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, truth, is objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifestation, the veritable essence of the matter, says Creamer, as quoted in Vine Dictionary. They say Romans 9:1, 2 Corinthians 11:10, especially of Christian doctrine. Galatians 2:5. Where the truth of the gospel notes the true teachings. Excuse me a second, my throat. Sorry about that second hour, and I'm having a little throat trouble this morning. Listen to what I've got to say here. Reading from Vine, as I said. The truth of the gospel denotes the true teachings of the gospel in contrast to perversions of it, Romans 1:25, where the truth of God may be the truth concerning God or God whose existence is a verity. But in Romans 15:8, the truth of God is indicative of his faithfulness and the fulfillment of his promises exhibited in Christ. The word has an absolute force. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 18:37-38. Thou therefore saith him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, for this cause came in the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith to them, I find no fault in him. Ephesians 4:21, where the revised version, even as truth is in Jesus, gives the correct rendering. The meaning is not merely ethical truth, but truth in all its fullness and scope as embodied in him. He was the perfect expression of truth. This is virtually equivalent to his statement in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you will remember, how many times have I pointed out to you John 1:14-18, the key for them to go for you and I in our relationship to life. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Logos, the Word, was with God the Father, and the Logos, the Word, was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead, my doctrinal expanded translation, verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh, taking upon itself a human nature. And the Logos dwelt among us, and we beheld his, God the Son's, glory, the glories of the only begotten of God the Father, full of grace and truth. My doctrinal expanded translation, verse 18. No man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath exegeted him, revealed him. Schofield translates it into full revelation, led him forth into full revelation. We cannot understand God the Father apart from the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the way, but also as the truth. And we have to understand that truth is personified in Christ. I do understand why pastors put so much time and emphasis on secondary things in their congregations instead of on the truth of the Word of God. I seek for an answer to some of these things. Why don't they want to spend the time studying and teaching the whole counsel of God? How do we get believers excited about the Word of God? I've heard people tell me, well, Bible doctrine is boring. How can it be boring? Except for the fact you're not interested in the person of Jesus Christ and what he came to reveal. If you tell me that the in-depth, verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of the Word of God is boring, then I tell you, you're not telling me it's boring, you're telling God it's boring, because Christ is the truth of the Word of God. He is the Word, and the Word is living. Was Hebrews 4:12 say, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve to question God's command, we read a very interesting thing. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 to 6. The old serpent, Lucifer, Satan, appeared. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The serpent here in his Edenic form is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile that has affected the curse. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful of all created type beings, animal type beings, as it was the most subtle of creatures less than man. Traces of that beauty remain despite the curse, but Satan took upon himself this beautiful body of a serpent. And first appeared, as he is called in 2 Corinthians 11:14, the angel of light. And what does he say to them there in the garden? He said, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Is God putting limits on what you can do? The NASB translates it, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall eat from any tree of the garden? He comes to deceive her. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. All right, Eve is already moving into negative volition to the things of God, because she said that they could not eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. Look back at Genesis 2:8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for sight and good for food, the tree also of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree exactly in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. The tree of life, but it was a tree across from it, just off-center, that she was occupied with. And she said he couldn't touch it, she added to the Word of God. First she said it was in the center middle of the garden. It wasn't in the middle of the garden. Then she said she couldn't touch it. God didn't tell her she couldn't touch it. Never said a word about not touching it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall not die. Satan called God a liar. Satan called God a liar. Look at John 8:44. Christ speaking to the Pharisees. Who had came and challenged him. Verse 13 says, The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They called him a liar. In verse 44, Christ said, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Satan came with a lie, and Eve bought the lie. Adam was not deceived, it says in Timothy. He was not deceived at all. But he went along with the lie, the application of it. Since then, man has sought in many ways to regain truth for himself. But man fails along the way always. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. I don't want to confuse you, but I'll read this one from the NASB, since that's one of the two laying in front of me I picked up. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verses 18 to 25, Paul shows that worldly wisdom, which the Corinthians prize so highly, is the very antithesis of the wisdom of God, says Dr. Charles Ryrie. The more you learn of human viewpoint, the more confused you will become about the things of God as you readjust your thinking down. I know many believers who have been brainwashed by secular humanistic viewpoint to the point that they've lost all reality of life. They don't know they've lost the reality of life, but they have lost the reality of life. They're believers. They're influenced by things that are not of the Word of God. I believe that the laws of divine establishment for temporal living set down in the principles of the law of individuality, which consists of personal freedom, the right of volition, the right to think for yourselves and make decisions for yourselves, the privacy of your own soul to make those decisions, responsibility for making good decisions, property rights, the right to benefit from those decisions, and accountability responsible for the results of those decisions are clearly taught in the Word of God. I believe marriage between one man and one woman are taught in the Word of God. I believe family life, the raising of your own children, the responsibility falling to the parents, not to the state, is taught in the Word of God. I believe in national, individual, sovereign governments, not an international world order. Many Christians, because of missionary support working things, have become internationalists in their thinking without even realizing it. And they do not understand the fact that God is the author of nations. Genesis chapter 10 makes this very clear. Revelation chapter 21 teaches us that nations will exist during the dispensation of the fullness of time and the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. God is not wiping out the nations. Not at all. So how dare we support international world orders? How dare we support all the breakdowns of these things? But people do so because they take the phrases from the Word of God that relate to church and Christianity, the mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church, and try to apply them to the world while condemning in the name of grace the application of the Mosaic law to world government as a theocracy, they say. They come back and want to take the concepts that says neither Jew nor Gentile, and which relates to the church, the body of Christ. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there is the body of Christ. And they want to make the Jew and Gentile sort of thing, the world, all the Gentiles blend into one world system type thing, into one wonderful thing. They want to make everybody just alike in what they do. programs that tell us you can't put trans fats in the food. Well, trans fats may not be good for us. I'm not going to argue that, but I dare them pass a law saying what you can or cannot put in the food that way. It's not a narcotic, a brain-altering thing. It amazes me that the same people who promote the use of brain-altering, mind-altering, I should say, drugs such as marijuana, condemn other things that may not be the best for the body, but they're not going to change the brain's ability to function that way. All in the name of good. People making decisions for everyone else these days. Man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. Christ is the truth. We need to get back to the Christ of the Bible and get away from the Christ of religion today. I always want to puke when I hear that song, "Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going." I hear somebody say, "Come down to the Seeker's Church. We got something for everybody here." Pilate said, "What is truth?" What is truth? Truth can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, look at John 1, 14 and 17. John 1, 14. This is the thundering passage of reality of Christ and the Word. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace and truth. And with that verse, we put verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now remember, grace is the kindness of God, our Savior, toward mankind. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We're told not by works of righteousness, which we have done in Titus 3, 4, and 5. It is therefore constantly set in contrast against the law in which God demands righteousness from man. It is under grace he gives righteousness to man. Romans 3, 21, 22, 8, 4, and Philippians 3, 9. We have the righteousness of God. We can't become righteous on our own. Law is connected with Moses and works, grace with Christ and faith. John 1, 17, with Romans 10, 4 to 10. Law blesses the good, grace saves the bad. Exodus 19, 5, Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. Law demands that the blessings be earned. Grace is a free gift. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 6, contrasted Ephesians 2, 8, and Romans 4, 4 and 5. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth. It's interesting that people don't fully comprehend what is said there in John 1, 14. The counsel of God shall stand, Proverbs 19, 21 declares unto us. Now, Christ came forth, the personification of grace and truth. Grace and truth is centered in Christ. The Word became flesh, as seen in John 1:14, and tabernacle among us, his earthly sojourn. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The essential glory of God is the only begotten of the Father. Christ's supreme excellency is seen in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was him of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Christ. So we see Christ's incarnation, verse 14, Christ's earthly sojourn, verse 14b, Christ's essential glory, verse 14c, Christ's supreme excellency as the preferred one, verse 15, Christ's divine sufficiency in his fullness, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Of his moral perfections in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For his wonderful revelation, he makes known the Father, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And we must remember that grace is a twofold manifestation. It's manifested in salvation, Romans 3:24, and the Christian walk in service of the redeemed, Romans 6:15. We need to understand the issue of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Only through Christ will we ever come to know grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, telling of the beginning of his human nature. And the, John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And the Word was with God, John 1:1. And verse 14, and tabernacled among us, showing us him with men. And the Word was God. And we have in full of verse 14, full of grace and truth. It tells us what God is. God is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth becomes the issue of understanding Jesus Christ. Verse 16, again, I remind you, says, his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. The word fullness is still another term in the passage which brings out the absolute deity of the Savior. For the same word is found in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9, for it pleases the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Greek preposition eki, k, signifies out of the divine fullness that we believers receive. What is it we have received from Christ? Was it we have not received? The question has been asked. It is out of this, his inexhaustible fullness we have received. From him we have received life, John 10:28. We have received peace, John 14:27. We have received joy, John 15:11. God's own word, John 17:14. The Holy Spirit, John 20:22. There is laid up in Christ as a great storehouse all that the believer needs, both for time and eternity. Listen to what I just said to you. I ran it by you, and now we're going to back up on it. The principle is here. And of the fullness we have received, grace for grace. Look at Colossians 1:19. Truth is not as we see in man's way of thinking, but in the teaching of the Word of God. This is the Word of God is the most important thing in the world for you and I as believers. I don't care what anybody says. No food, all those things come secondary to the Word of God. Do we need to, if we have the Word of God, we'll work to get our food and do the things we're supposed to do, though, because it's found in the Word. 1:19 says, for it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell him, the full essence, the powers and attributes of deity dwell in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, in John 1:16, when we read, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. We have received. The word fullness is a term of importance that we must not underestimate. As I said, the preposition with it is ek, ek. Preposition ek, k, or ek, signifying out of. how the divine fullness, as we believers received, and as we said, what have we received? The question I'm going to ask, what have we not received? All right, in the last class, we saw Christ as I am the way. As the way, we saw he is the way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But as we see him as the truth, we learn that as the way also for the Christian, he is the way to all blessings in the Father. But without the truth, we do not understand this. We have received everything that we need from Christ. We have received life from him. Look at John 10, 28. John 10, 28. And I give eternal life to them that will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We have life from Christ. We have peace from Christ. John 14, 27. When people say you teach like a commentary, you don't make everything practical. Well, I give you the practicality of life here. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Joy comes from Christ, John 15:11. These things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Notice the joy of Christ can be placed in us. We get this through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But it comes through Christ. Without Christ, we can never be filled with the Spirit because we would have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit to make this possible. Therefore, we could not have the joy of Christ. The Word of God, God's own Word, John 17:14. I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He has given us the Word of God. Christ has revealed it to us. Came through the verbal flare inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the authority of Jesus Christ. First he taught the disciples that were on the earth the word. Then he told them that they would learn there would be more coming to them. In John 16. To prepare them for what was happening. And lay the groundwork for the future teaching of the Word of God. It was coming down to the apostles, which they would use and pass on. John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Christ's pre-authentication of the New Testament here expressly declares that he would leave many things unrevealed in verse 12. He promised this revelation should be completed all things after the Spirit should come, and such additional revelation should be included in new prophecies, verse 13. He chose certain persons to receive this additional revelation to be his witnesses to them. We don't have time to look up all the passages, but this just comes out of Matthew 28:19, John 15:27, with the passage we just read, 16:13, Acts 1:8-9, 15-17. He gave to their words when speaking for him in the Spirit precisely the same authority as his own, Matthew 10:14-15, with Luke 10:16, John 13:20, 17:20. Compared to 1 Corinthians 14:37. Inspiration makes this clear as in Exodus 4:15, Revelation 22:9, with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we need to get the Word, accept the Word, and believe the Word for what it is. Second Peter goes along with this in chapter 1, verses 19-21. The illumination of the Spirit. So we receive the Word from God, and therefore the Word is a blessing. We need to look at it. We receive the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. He said unto them, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There is laid up in Christ, as in a great storehouse, all that the believer needs, both for time and eternity. Bishop Ryle, in speaking of grace for grace, points out that the Greek preposition here can be translated two different ways, suggesting the following thoughts. First, we have received grace upon grace, that is, grace favors heaped up upon one another. Secondly, grace for grace, that is, new grace to supply old grace, grace sufficient to meet every recurring need. All right, so the fullness of God is summarized in Christ, but only through truth can we come to understand these things. Truth is the issue. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Christ came then full of grace and truth to reveal the Father. He came to teach men the truth. Look at John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when he asserts himself to be the truth, he's saying something different in John 14:16. I am the way, I am the truth. Paul asked him the question, what is truth? But was blind to the fact that the truth stood before him, personified him, he was about to die for telling the truth. Bacon, in his essays, has a line, what is truth, suggesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. That's true. The one who could define truth to him stood in front of him, and it says, what Scripture tells us, he went out and said, I find no fault in this man. He didn't stay to find out what truth was. Now, John 8:32 becomes very important to us in understanding truth. John 8:32, beginning in verse 30, as he spoke those things, many came to believe in him. All right, people got saved. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, everyone who gets saved does not become a disciple of Christ and remain a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a student, a follower. They don't all follow Christ as a disciple. Some of them are too busy. Serving God. Some of them are too busy building church organizations, religious denominations. Some of them are busy trying to get rich in the world or enjoy the world even though they're saved. The disciple is a student, the one that commits himself to the study of the Word of God. I heard a man recently point out, he says, everybody in conversation among a group of Christian believers, everybody can't always verbally express what they believe from the Bible. Well, why can't we verbally express it? We learn it, why can't we verbally express it? That's why we need repetition to keep by going back over certain doctrines to review them to make sure we clearly understand them. They need to be categorized out systematically so you can fully develop them in your soul. People don't want to take the trouble to be a student. Then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's no contradiction between Christ setting them free in verse 36 and verse 32. Then answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They were at that point literally the slaves of the Roman Empire, that they were conquered and held with their limit. They had limited freedoms. But Roman troops occupied the city of Jerusalem. Pilate's court was there. They were not free. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now the truth that Christ spoke of is that you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. It's divine revelation from God. It was not some current Gnostic truth about the cosmos, the soul, its relationship to the body, the human viewpoint, things that were being promoted by the Greeks. Now, the Son himself is the truth who sets men free from ignorance and sin. Is it possible for the Lord to lie? No, he cannot lie. It's impossible. His absolute truth and our active search for truth inevitably leads to him who declares himself to be the truth. Now, there's a trinity of titles Jesus gave to Thomas under his Jehovah designation, I am, namely the way, the truth, and the life. In each case, the article is emphasized. Here we have a three-chord life that cannot be broken. The line is all tied together. The way, he is the one mediator between God and men. The truth, he is the one teacher authorized to reveal the things of God. The life, he is the one author of spiritual as well as of natural life. Why people want to go to the world for the information, I do not know. Scripture says they are learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. E.B. Browning connected the triad this way. Breathe me upward, thou in me, aspiring, who art the way, the truth, and the life. That no truth henceforth seems indifferent, no way of truth labors, and no lie. That even this life I live, intolerable. I want you to think about the value of our worship of Jesus Christ, of our searching the scriptures to learn of Christ. It becomes a source of comfort to us. We can thoroughly depend upon the one who is the personification of truth, to fulfill every promise he ever made. Look at 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul's gratitude was heightened by remembering the kind of man he was before he experienced the grace of God. He was the enemy of God. He was the enemy of God. And yet God reached down to Timothy and forgave Timothy of all I'm sorry, to Paul, and forgave Paul of all that he'd done is recorded in Timothy there. In 2 Timothy 1:12 we read, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in him, convinced he is able to guard that which I have entrusted him till that day." The Paul who knew what a terrible person he was before Christ said that he knew who he believed in. "On his trustworthiness I have staked my faith, what I've entrusted and deposited there." Paul's trust, well founded for God, will preserve this deposit of faith in Christ until the day of judgment when all dangers will be past. Some take this passage to mean that Paul had received these gifts from the Father, as in verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasures which have been entrusted to you." We have Paul entrusting to him first. You have to entrust first to God, and then God flows back to us. John 7:18. "He who speaks for himself speaks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. There is no unrighteousness in him." We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face. The things of earth will come strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're called to be ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. Now Christ came as the true ambassador of the Father. I've quoted it to you enough times. I'll read to you John 1:18 in the NASB. "No one has seen God as God the Father any time. The only begotten God is God the Son, who is in the bosom of God the Father. He has explained him," exegeted him. Now in verse 17, the context, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Christ, Jesus Christ. Though grace was manifested in the Old Testament, it was not a candle compared to the brightness of grace that appeared at the incarnation. Grace is the unmerited favor of God and is the basis for our salvation, justification, election, faith, spirituality, and spiritual gifts. It came from the God that none of us have ever seen, since God is spirit," John 4:24, "no man has ever seen God in his essence, his spirit being, and he assumed visible form, which man could see in the Old Testament." So he came forth to us to reveal the Father. As a true ambassador of truth, he did not speak of himself then, but of the Father, revealing the truth given to him by God the Father, John 17:6-8. The humanity of Christ spoke only that which God the Father wanted him to speak. It was a personification of truth. He had received the Spirit without measure to aid him in what he was doing. John 17:6-8 tells us, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I have come forth from you. They believed that you sent me." You'll immediately notice a few things. One, Christ cannot lie. He could call the devil a liar, but of himself he said, "I tell you the truth," in John 8:45-46. "Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak the truth. Why do you not believe me?" Paul reminds us very clearly it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 2:1-2. And remember, Christ was the God-man. True humanity and yet true deity. "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago." Understand something. Had the human nature of Jesus Christ committed the sin of lying at any point of time, then the hypostatic union would have been severed immediately. Christ would have had the Son, God the Son would have had to depart the human nature. Person would have had to leave. Why? Because God cannot look upon sin, Scripture says. Christ could not accept being united to the pollution of sin. When he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, it was judicial imputation, not an experiential thing. Look at 1 Samuel 15:29. 1 Samuel 15:29. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord hath torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you." God has done things. God is better than we are. God has sent us perfect. He who came as truth cannot break his word, John 10:35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, the scripture cannot be broken. The pride of its inerrancy and binding authority Jesus here employs were the technical exegesis of the Old Testament. The principle becomes clear. Truth will stand no matter what. And the truth is God's truth. Because of our inherent sinful nature, it may be impossible to be absolutely truthful, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people this is impossible, with God all things are possible." Mark 12:32. The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and this, and there is no one else besides him." Now, the pastor was a friend of mine years ago. He's with the Lord now. He got down on someone very hard, another believer, another pastor. He called this pastor a liar more than once. He said, "I hate liars. I hate lying." Well, my comment was, regarding the whole situation, very simply, the same thing I've said. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Anytime a man says he's never told a lie, he's a liar. That includes me. I'm a liar at times. We've all lied. Can we excuse our lies? No. It's not the issue. The issue is we lied. I find the hypocrisy of religious people. Another pastor one time in a conversation with me over something, and we were in a little disagreement about it. And the pastor says to me, "There must be something wrong with my phone here. What did you say? I can't hear you." And I repeated him again. Well, I was just naive enough at the time. I didn't realize. I thought maybe he actually was on a cell phone and couldn't hear me. It wasn't until I hung up the phone and it hit me that night what he was saying. He was saying, "I don't care what you say. I'm not going to listen to you." But he didn't have the courage to tell me that. He kept saying the phone was not working right. We'll have to talk another time. And he hung up. He lied to me when he said the phone, he couldn't hear me through the phone. There must be something wrong with the phone. He lied. But I've lied too. Only Jesus Christ is the epitome of all truth. People make commitments to do things. They don't live up to them. They lied. They may not have intended to, but they do. Somebody suggests doing something, they say, "Let's do it." person makes the preparation for it and calls them back, and they ignore them. Let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Let's go out to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Let's do this, that, and the other. Well, yeah, let's do it. They have no intention of doing it when they say, let's do it. They lie. Truth is the epitome of Jesus Christ. When we lie, we get out of fellowship. We need to confess the fellowship of sin, get back in fellowship. Jesus Christ, one, he could not lie. Two, he was a summary of all truth that was taught. In him, as we saw, we had all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 3. In him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge, in ESV translation. Context verse 2, then their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. God's mystery, that is Christ himself, he is the one who reveals God to man. In him is everything that we need. Everything is centered in Christ. It's through Jesus alone that we can know God. John 1:18. One more time, John 1:18 for you. The ASP. No one has seen God any time but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. He has revealed him. He brought him forth in full revelation. The Greek word means he exegeted him. As we exegete scripture, our passage in John 14, verse 9. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. It is only in and through him that we can experience every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. He would teach the truth because he was perfection. Three, he is the guarantee for the fulfilled promises. Paul reminds us that in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:18-20. What a blessing it is for us to know that all God has said concerning love, mercy, and judgment is fulfilled in Christ. Look at Acts 10, 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do you not know I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren, who hold the testimony of Jesus? Worship God, for the prophecy of Jesus is the prophecy, is the spirit. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What a blessing it is to realize that the truth, Jesus keeps his word for life and for judgment. John 5:24 and 12:48. We'll have to pick these up in the next Christ. We see that Christ is the one who cannot lie. He was a summary of truth. He is a guarantee for fulfilled promises. And next we're going to see he related truth to every phase of life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having